Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for each one that is here this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being able to freely assemble our church family without really concern for persecution or threat of violence. Lord, we're grateful for the freedoms that we have in this country. We're thankful for our church family and the gracious spirit that unites us in many ways. We thank you for the harmony that we have. Father, we thank you for the privilege to sing to you, lift our voices to you in worship as we worship you for how great you are and what you have done for us. Father, as we open your word this morning, I just pray that you'd help us to be undistracted students of your word. May we be diligent, intentional students seeking to understand what you're teaching us. Help us to be changed more in the likeness of your Son. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be committed to doing what you say to us here this morning, right now. Father, we look forward with great anticipation to what you will speak to our hearts about this morning. Help us, Lord. Father, we're grateful for the amazing God that you are. We're grateful for the work of your Son, that grace that is greater than our sin. We're grateful for the sacrifice your Son made on our behalf. We're grateful for that sacrifice being truly sufficient to save us from the penalty of our sin and bringing us into a relationship with you. We're so thankful for that, Lord. Guide us this morning as we study your word. May we see you in awe. May we truly be in awe of who you are and how great you are and what you have done for us. But Lord, may we be moved to worship you more as we take steps through this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul understood his heavenly responsibility that he was given. As you see there, with regards to the pastor and his responsibility, we see that with great privilege comes great responsibility. When you think about the privilege that we have, the privilege that you and I share, the privilege of knowing God, the privilege of knowing the gospel, our great privilege of knowing what Christ did for us. There's a message of eternal life. There's a message to be shared with others that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And Paul understood his responsibility. He was entrusted with this invaluable revelation of the mystery that through Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, hostile enemies, would be brought together in fellowship and harmony, being reconciled. He was given the responsibility of being a light to the Gentiles, sharing with them the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that all men might see God's plan regarding this mystery. Here in these verses, we see the marks of this faithful servant of God. And what we see here is Paul's mindset and his stewardship of the gospel of this mystery. And we see a servant. We see an example that we should follow. So as we approach this, we see Paul, we're seeing Paul kind of like having a pastor's mentality as he's really considering his responsibility. But we see Paul and his responsibility. We must take from this, what is our responsibility? We are to follow like suit. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And here Paul lays out, just with the way he speaks, what he speaks about in this passage, we see our responsibility to follow. So let's consider these things. Let's consider the marks of this faithful servant of God. The first point there is that he demonstrates a humble perspective. This servant of God, he demonstrates a humble perspective. Paul was a faithful servant with a mission perspective that was rooted in humility and Christ's preeminence. We looked at that based upon verse 1. We saw his mission perspective. What was his mission perspective? That Christ would be preeminent in his life. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. His life was rooted in Jesus. If there was anything that really would characterize the life of Paul, it was simply Christ. If you were to define Paul's life and his mentality that he had, you could sum it up in one word: Jesus. That was it. Jesus was everything to him. Jesus Christ was all in all. For me to live is Christ. He wanted Christ to be preeminent, first place. We are to follow his suit. So he demonstrates this humble perspective. We see in verses 7 and 8. Let me just read here verses 7 through 13, and we'll pick up here in verse 7 and the beginning of part of verse 8. But notice what it says. Follow along with me here. Wherefore I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so what we see here, Paul is laying out in these few verses, he's laying out really his responsibility and the marks of his faithful service. So he demonstrates a humble perspective. Verses 7 and the beginning of verse 8, we see the servant's mindset. The servant's mindset, he writes this: whereof, he's speaking of the gospel, this mystery. So you could say, whereof this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual or the effective working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Look at this servant's mindset. Look at the mindset that he has in those few words. Whereof I was made a minister. It was not Paul's choice here, but his master's will that determined his ministry. God had made him a minister of the gospel. Here we see this word minister is the Greek word diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon from. This is the Greek word that describes someone who is actively involved in meeting the needs of others. A faithful servant, a deacon, is known for their sacrifice of self and their service for others. This is a characteristic that was so evident in Christ himself, wasn't it? Being a servant is learning to deny self in order to stay involved in the lives of others. Hear me on this. Being a servant, being a minister, being one who seeks to serve God in that vertical relationship and ultimately in his horizontal relationship seeks to serve others, what he does, he learns how to deny self in order to stay involved in the lives of others. Sacrificing what you feel like doing, you sacrifice what is a detriment to your service. You sacrifice what hinders you from being able to serve God. Being a servant of God is learning how to set aside me for the sake of you. Deacon. Fathers, we're called to do that. Husbands, that's what we are called to. We are called to be servant leaders. One who sets aside me for the needs of someone else. For the needs of my wife. For the needs of my family. Dear Christian, you are called to be a servant leader. You are called upon to set aside you for the cause of somebody else. In contrast to this heavy-handed, dominating style of leadership shown in the world, the Christian leader is to lead by example as he serves those he has been given the responsibility of. Brothers and sisters, each of us are in different areas of responsibility, of leadership, of spheres of influence. Are you being dominating in that sphere of influence? Are you forcing your way? Are you forcing your Bible on somebody else? Or are you loving them to Christ? Are you ministering to them? Are you serving them? Helping them to their heart to soften to the truth of God's Word as opposed to you hardening their heart to the truth of God's Word. There's another word. It's called a doulos. It's a bond slave. It's translated, bond slave is translated servant. It's a number of areas. The diakonos really has a horizontal implication of looking out to the needs of others. The doulos really has a vertical relationship dealing with how I view God and how I submit to Him. So this doulos is responsive to God's perfect will as He submitted Himself to become this diakonos. Therefore, so Paul is a doulos of God and a diakonos of God. He's a doulos where he's responsive to the will of his master in order to become a diakonos to others. In order to be responsive to the will of others. In order to, as he seeks to serve God, I want to do his will. In turn, in doing his will, is horizontally seeking to meet the needs of others. That's the will of God. I'm going to set aside myself so I can meet the needs of others to God's glory. And so what we see here, Paul writes and he says, wherefore I was made a minister. He's a minister of the gospel, this mystery, according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given unto me. Paul repeats what he has already stated in verse 2, namely that he had been given the stewardship of God's grace. The steward being entrusted with something of great value. God graciously bestowed upon him this valuable information, this revelation, this truth that the Jew and Gentile would be unified in the body of Christ because of Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. And so he repeats that in other words. Then he says at the end of verse 7, he says these words, it's by the effectual or effective working of His power, God's power. So in order for him to be the steward of the mystery, his stewardship is propelled, it's empowered, it's energized by the effective working of God's power. See, I think one of the biggest challenges we have as Christians is we try to do too much in our own strength. And then we get so frustrated and discouraged. Why aren't things working? We get frustrated why things aren't going the way I think they should. Well, too often it's because I'm doing things my way. I'm using my wisdom instead of relying upon God's wisdom. And ultimately I get frustrated because things aren't going my way. If we're trying to do things in our own strength, we're trying to accomplish our will. And we're not... Our forethought, our Christ isn't the one that's preeminent in our lives. It's not that I'm trying to serve Jesus in what I'm doing. It's that I'm ultimately trying to advance my cause. It's control. Now, that may be harsh sounding. Now, do we often seek to do the will of God and we often fall prey to just relying upon our own strength and yes, that's very true. But I think if we really get down and are very honest with ourselves and we really bow our heads in submission before God and we cry out to Him, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to see my heart. My heart's going to reveal I'm trying to get my way accomplished. I'm trying to advance my kingdom and my will. And that's something I need to repent of. Because I'm doing it in my own strength. God says, I want to be the one. I want to be your power. You serve me. You are my doulos, to be a diakonos to others. That's who you are. That's your identity. Let it be a reality. Paul understood that it was only by God's grace, so therefore he's being intentionally dependent upon God's strength, that he couldn't do anything otherwise. He understood that. There's no way I can faithfully minister before you, Lord. There's no way that I can serve you, God, in the difficult situations that I'm in, unless you are preeminent and unless you are in energizing me to do what I need to do, what you're calling me to do. There's other aspects of it where I'm trying to advance the will of God, but in my own strength. That's another side of it, isn't it? I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what God has given me to do. I know the responsibilities God has given me. God has called me to be a husband to to my wife. And God has called me to be a father to these children. And I know I'm supposed to be a faithful, responsible father and husband. But man, they're not doing things I want them to do. It comes back to my control in trying to get God's will accomplished. But yet we fall prey to my strength. It's still trying to get my way done. I know the things. You're supposed to be a good kid. Be a good kid. You're supposed to be a submissive wife. What's wrong? You're supposed to be a loving husband and a loving servant leader. What's wrong? Got it? That's tough to hear. It's easy to point the finger, but always remember, those three bottom fingers are pointing right back at you. More are coming back at you than are going out. But we can be awfully critical. Stop it. Stop it. Ephesians 1:19 says, what is the exceeding? Paul already spoke about this. This power, what kind of power? In Ephesians 1:15, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of this power, this dunamis in the Greek, dynamic or dynamite. You think of something that's very powerful. He's this exceeding, it's a surpassing, immeasurable greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working, the energia, the energy of His mighty power. Another Greek word for power. His mighty strength, His infinite power. See, we need to understand that the power, that effective power that we have at our disposal is infinite. It's surpassing. It's an exceedingly great power. It's God's power. It's not. It's that we're, when we try to do things in our own strength, don't be surprised when it doesn't work. But why is it that we need to be reminded over and over again to rely upon the infinite power of God? This power is dynamic in that it is vigorously active. Paul uses four different Greek words in that verse 19 to describe the infinite power of God that is available to the believer to use for our spiritual wealth, for His glory. To use in our spiritual service, it's actively working on our behalf. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm familiar with this verse. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that works. He energizes you. Both to will, to desire. He gives you the desire. He works in you to produce the desire to do. And then He produces the power in you to do of His good pleasure, His perfect will. This is our God. We serve an awesome and mighty God. It was God who had made Paul a minister of the gospel. But Paul understood his need to rely upon the strength of God in doing what God called him to, in fulfilling the responsibility that Paul had God had given him. So let's look at four things under the servant's mindset. Really look at, consider how Paul viewed things. What was Paul's mindset? Number one there, he reveres and worships his master. He reveres and worships his master. You can see that in this passage. How Paul reveres and worships his master. You don't follow your master. When you look at the life of Paul, you wouldn't do the things Paul did if you didn't really revere God, would you? It was God who had made him a minister of the gospel. It was God who had demonstrated his undeserved love by radically saving Paul, transforming him by his infinite grace. As a result, Paul lives a life of awe and wonder, worshiping his way through life, worshiping his gracious master. And he sees him as a gracious master. He sees him as a loving master. I think too often we shy away from God because we feel he's heavy-handed. But he's not. He chastens those whom he loves. So it's not that you're doing right and God punishes you. It's that you are doing wrong and God is punishing you. Get it right. Get a right perspective. And learn to love the chastening hand of God because it draws you back into right fellowship with him. Paul understood his hand, the hand of God was gracious. And he loved the interaction that he had with God. Notice what he says in the beginning of verse 8. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." In light of God's holy righteousness and his own former self-righteousness. In light of God's holy righteousness, absolute perfection. And Paul understanding his own former self-righteousness, which was wickedness, Paul simply responds in transparent humility as he expresses his heart. He understood his unworthiness to be blessed by God and to be used to advance the cause of Christ. He understands he is not worthy to be used of God. But God saw that it was the right thing to do, putting God into the ministry. And if you're a child of God here this morning, God has done the same exact thing for you and me. He has put you into the ministry. He has called you to be a diakonos, a servant, seeking to meet the needs of others. You and I, we're unworthy to be used of God to advance His cause. We're only worthy of death and hell, period. Wipe us out. Get us out of here. That's what we're worthy of. For the wages of sin is death. But God. See, we are unworthy, and it's good for us to have a servant's mindset. Father, I am unworthy to be used of you, but don't stop there, please. We can wallow in our self-pity. We can wallow in our sin and say, "Oh, I am so unworthy, I'm just useless. I just can't be used of God because I'm just such an ugly sinner and I just can't do anything right and oh, I'll just be a bump on a log." Well, that's pride. That's not humility. That's disobedience. Get up. Get going. Rejoice. Yes, you are an ugly sinner saved by the grace of God. But God loved you enough that He saved you. And He wants to use you for His glory. Wow, God did this for me. Oh my. I am so blessed because of what my God did. Don't wallow in your sin. See your sin. Grieve over your sin. But move past it to the point where it brings you to repentance. But move on and rejoice as to what Jesus did for me. And be used of God for His glory. Be used of God. Take God at His word. He loves me. Why does God love me? There's no reason why God loves me in and of myself. He loves me because that's who He is. He loves me. Take Him at His word. Rejoice. Yes, I'm a sinner. I am unworthy to be called a servant of God. But boy, my God wants to use me for His glory. Let's be used for His glory. Similar to Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah is brought to his knees, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of uncleanness. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. I've seen the holy, thrice holy God, the God who is holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. I have stood in the presence of this infinite holy God, and I see my wretchedness in light of His awesomeness. Yet this awesome God is looking down upon me and says, I want you and I want to use you for my glory. Let's go. Repent. Let's go. Get on board." Yes, we should have a woe is me mentality, but a wow is you, God, as a secondary response. Let that woe bring you low, and then that wow bring you back up and rejoicing and moving. Do you understand? Look at what he says, "Unto me who am the least of all the saints." Look at Paul's mentality. Was he truly the least of all people? We would look at Paul, we pedestalize Paul and put him on this. We elevate him to this degree where we say he's the greatest missionary who probably ever walked the face of the earth, which is probably true. But look at his mentality. "I'm not the greatest missionary. Woe is me. I'm the least of the least saint. The most miserable saint that's out there. The guy who's just scraping by in salvation by the skin of his teeth. I'm worse than him." That was his mindset. The more he was drawn closer to the Lord, the more he understood God, the more he grew in love with God, the more he understood how wretched he was. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And in that passage, I'm not going there today, but I want to challenge you to really consider the grammar in that passage. He doesn't say, "I was the chief of sinners." He says, "I am the chief of sinners." That was his mentality. "I am a wretched soul, and but by the grace of God, I'm His child." See, Paul had a mentality, and you know it wasn't this groveling in self-pity, because he was obedient to God. He advanced the cause of Christ. What it did is it allowed him to set him aside and didn't paralyze him. It propelled him forward. "I want to do everything I can to the glory of God." See, that was Paul's mentality. He reveres and worships his master. I am no good, but He's using me, so let's go. I'm going to be just used of God. I'm going to be relying upon His help to propel me forward, to advance His cause for His glory, to do His will. It's not of me. Whatever You want me to do, God, I'm in. I don't deserve it, but I'm in. That's what we got to have. That's the mindset we should have. Setting aside ourselves so that God can use us. But when we think we're something, we're nothing. And we're used for God for nothing. But when we think we're nothing, God can use us for great things. It's important that we have the right mentality. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 1, he says, "I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before." He says, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy." Do you see Paul's mindset? This is who I was. These are the things that I did. This was my resume before Christ, but I obtained mercy. Do you look at your salvation experience that way? Do you look at the fact that before you came to saving faith, you were a blasphemer of God? Do you realize that? Do you realize? Before you trusted Christ alone for your salvation, before you placed all your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, you blasphemed God. You attributed to God something contrary to His nature. "I am God," or "I can do whatever I want to do. I can live my own way. I can attain heaven on my own. Before God, you and I, we were just like Paul. Now, we may not have had the wherewithal that we went and did the things, some of the things that he did, but in our own right, we were wicked and vile and wretched souls, blaspheming and persecuting. But we obtained mercy, did we not? God, who is rich in mercy. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, hear me on this. Understanding the deep truths of God's Word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart. Do you hear me? Understanding the deep truths of God's Word, it does not give, if you will, a godly man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart, a heart of woe. Wow, Father, you are awesome. And I am so unworthy that you would share this with me, that you would draw me into relationship with you. Wow. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. Don't get stuck on your sin. Get it right. Move on. Get it right. Move on. I'm not saying totally disregard it. No, deal with it. Deal with the fact that you are a wretched sinner. Repent. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Move on. Get going. Enjoy the forgiveness of God. He is a forgiving God. Move on so that He can use you for His glory. We see that this that Paul had a servant's mindset. We see that he reveres and worships his master. But also, number two, he was responsive to the will of his master. He was responsive to the will of his master as a doulos. Speaking of that again, he was responsive to the will of his master. He lived a life of submission, seeking to honor his master, living to the praise of his glory. We see that Paul in Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If Paul is saying, let you do this, you take on the mind of Christ, what do you think Paul was doing? He was taking on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 of Philippians 2, it says, but Jesus, speaking of the Messiah, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a doulos. And was made in the likeness of men. He was responsive to the will of his master. Jesus. You go to John 5 and you hear, you read Jesus' words, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, ultimately from the Father, that's what I do, that's what I say. Jesus had the mindset of a doulos, where everything he did was he was being responsive to the will of his master, God the Father. Jesus, God the Son. I mean, put that in perspective. Think about that. If Jesus, who is God the Son, bowed himself and was a doulos to the Father, who are we to think that we don't have to do that? Do you understand? This is the amazing God that we serve. Jesus Christ, we serve Him as He served in the way that He seek to serve the Father. That's how we should be following His example. That's the example that Paul followed. Paul was a submissive to the authority of his master, Jesus Christ, just as Christ took upon himself the inner essential nature of a servant, a doulos. So too did Paul. He was responsive to the will of another, and that another was his master, Jesus. Again, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The way in which Paul defines his life is summed up in Christ Jesus. Christ was the reason for his existence. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, it says, and that Jesus died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Think about that. Jesus purchased you with his life. That means He owns you. That means He's your master. You're His slave. That means you have no choice in the matter now. Do you understand? But yet we take the choice and we say, I'm going to do my own thing. You don't own you enough to be able to do your own thing. But yet we still have this mindset, I'm going to do what I want to do. But you know, we do that enough. I challenge you. Are you really saved? You're not living as if He's your Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I say? You think about it. I'm not challenging you. I don't want you to doubt your salvation, but I want to challenge you. Are you living like Jesus is your Lord? Are you call Him your Lord and Savior? But too often, as Christians, we say, He's my Savior. He saved me from sin, the penalty of sin. I got the penalty all worked out. So I'm not no longer getting the penalty of sin anymore because Jesus took that for me. Great. I got my ticket to heaven. It's fire insurance. But are we living as if He is the Lord of our life? I'm not all into this Lordship salvation. Don't go there. But the reality is, are you living as if He is the Lord that you claim Him to be? If you're not living that way, what's the deal? Do you understand? Live it. I want to challenge you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I want to challenge you, be genuine in your faith. Live it. Do it. Take God at His word. Be a genuine believer of God. Submit to Him as being the Lord of your life. Obey. There's plenty of things in Scripture that tell us what to do. Are you seeking to live a life of obedience to God? I'm going to challenge you. Take on this. This is the mindset Paul had. He reveres and worships his master. He's responsive to the will of his master. We see that he is reliant upon the working of his master. He's reliant. Paul's ministry as a steward of the mystery is by the effectual working of his power. He's relying upon God. It was only by the grace of God, as he was intentionally dependent upon God's strength, that he could effectively do what God had called him to do. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in any situation, anywhere, because I know that God is the one who gives me strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. God is faithful. Whatever he called you to do, he is faithful to help you do that. Again, John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do. What does nothing mean? In the context, what we're talking about is bearing fruit, right? I can't bear any fruit. I can't do anything to the glory of God without Christ helping me. Number four, he's responsive to the needs of others. He's a diakonos. What was Jesus' mentality? Jesus, we see that Jesus was the mentality, had the doulos mentality. I'm responsive to the will of my master, God the Father. I can of my own self do nothing. But Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come. That's the Son of Man is Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What was the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth? His vertical responsibility was to be a doulos, being responsive to the will of his master, so that he could be a diakonos, one who is responsive to the greatest needs of others and to seek and to save those who were lost. Christ set the example. Paul challenges in Philippians 2:3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Set a higher value on somebody else. Pursue their needs. Pursue their needs. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, his own needs, but every man also on the needs of others. This is who Paul was. Let's follow his lead. Look at the second part of verse 8 and verse 9. Let's see the servant's message. Being a doulos was responsive to the will of his master, led him to take the master's message to the world of Gentiles he was sent to at any and all costs. We see first, under his servant's message, it was a proclamation of awe, a proclamation of awe, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Notice what he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice how he looks upon this message of his stewardship as a privilege. He looked upon his ministry with an I get to mentality, not an I have to mentality, doesn't he? Can I just ask you, in the own the quietness of your own heart, why are you here today? Do you come here with a, I get to be in church today? Or do you come with a, I have to be in church? You know. You know where you're at. As a child of God, as a servant of God, do you live with the mentality of I get to be a child of God. I get to speak to people about Jesus. I get to share my testimony. I get to live for Christ today. Or do I have a mentality of, oh, I have to do that. If you're anything like me, there's some days where you're on the right side and other days where you're on the wrong side. And you have to repent. Father, help me. Help me. I can't do this. I'm struggling today, Lord. I'm having a hard time. I feel like I have to do. But you know what? In those times when you feel like you have to do, and you go in and you're honest with God, and you're saying, Lord, I'm really struggling today, but I'm going to obey you anyways. You take a step of faith. God moves in your heart to give you the joy of doing what he calls you to do. Don't let that I have to mentality stop you from doing it, but repent of that mentality and ask God to help you, but then continue on. Watch how God will move in your heart. It's changing your heart. The word preach is from the Greek word where we get our word evangelize from. It's an announcement of bringing good news. The message of the mystery is a message of spiritual life. Is that not a message of good news? It's a message of reconciliation, being reconciled to God and reconciled to others. Isn't that good news? Don't you want to see more of that in this world? We live in an ugly world, don't we? The world is disgusting. The world is vile. This world that we live in, it's filled with animosity, hatred, pride, arrogance, backbiting, gossip, just hurtful words, anger, hopelessness. You have a message of hope. You are a minister of hope. You are a diakonos of hope. Be it to the glory of God. Typical of Paul, he does not merely speak of the riches of Christ. Notice this, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at that for a second. Notice, it's very typical, and we've seen it already throughout this book of Ephesians. But it's very typical for him to not just merely speak of the riches of Christ, because that's a pretty nice thing, the riches of Christ. But instead he piles words upon words saying the unsearchable riches of Christ. His point is to captivate his readers' full attention in order to help them begin to understand the magnitude of the blessing bestowed upon them. See, Paul heaps word upon word, adjective upon adjective, throwing superlatives in there, making the truths of that he's preaching so awesome that it's hard for us to grasp it, and it just captivates our attention to the degree that, man, if Paul is layering word upon word upon word, this must be awesome. What is awesome in your life? Your wife may make a mean brownie or whatever. It's not awesome. That refreshing drink that you just had, as refreshing as it may be and as timely as it was, it's not awesome. God inspires awe. If your beverage of choice that's so refreshing to you on a hot day or whatever the case is, or that cup of coffee or that dessert or that ice cream, if that is awesome to you, it might be really special and very nice. But we should have one thing that holds the place that inspires awe, shouldn't we? And that's God. That's God. That's what Paul does here as he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. This word unsearchable is something that's unfathomable. It's past finding out. Romans 11, verse 33, Paul writes, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, how unfathomable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Ephesians 2:7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding, the surpassing, the immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Colossians 1:27, "to whom God would, He desired to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Think about this. I want to park here and just for a minute. When Paul writes, turn your Bibles over to Colossians, just a couple books to the right, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory." Colossians 1:27. He's talking about the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Colossians 1:27. And then he gives this short phrase of explanation of what that mystery is to the Gentiles. The riches, how does he put it? The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Look in your Bibles in Colossians 1:27. He says, "It is Christ in you who is the hope of glory." I mean, think about that. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ in you, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, that only happens when you come to saving faith. He is the hope of glory. That absolute, certain expectation of what's coming. There is hope in Christ. See, remember back in Ephesians 2:11-12, Paul said, "You Gentiles, you are without Christ. You are without hope. You are without God." And now he says, "You Gentiles who have come to saving faith in Christ, He is now in you, and He is your hope of glory." That's the mystery. That's the mystery that we are called upon to share with others. Again, typical of Paul, he doesn't just say that there's this mystery. He calls it the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is just pretty fascinating as he mounts these words upon words. And let's just finish up with verse 9 here. Just a couple words. "And to make all men see." We see not only the proclamation of awe. He wants to motivate us as his audience to be, wow, we have an awesome God. To now in verse 9, there's the illumination for awe. He wants us to be illumined, our eyes opened, that we get it. He was a minister to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry was to help all men see these unsearchable riches of Christ. He was bearing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, to both the Jew and the Gentile alike, helping them to see formerly hidden truths of the mystery, which is the reconciliation and harmony within the church through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. As a steward of the gospel, he was called upon to help others see something. Aren't we? Don't we have that same stewardship? Don't we have that same stewardship to go and live a life that helps others see the truth of the Word of God? See the gospel in us? See, I want to challenge you. Are you living a life of visible faith? Are you living, just on the outset, before anybody's going to even listen to what you say, they want to see it. Are you living the gospel just on the outset? just in the day, in the as you go through your day, are you living a life that visibly shows the gospel, that I love Jesus? The decisions I make, the words that I use, the discussions that I talk about, it shows that I love God. He's most important to me. Are you just on the basics of Christianity? Are you living as if Jesus is preeminent to you? Is He visible? Because most people, they don't want to hear a word out of your mouth of rebuke upon their lives until they see something real in you. That's the way it is. So if your testimony isn't showing the magnitude of Christ, you're saying, I'm a sinner? You're saying, I'm going to hell? They don't want to hear a word out of your mouth with regards to rebuking them for their sin. And I'm not saying that you go and you're just beating them up. I'm just simply saying that they don't want to hear anything out of your mouth that speaks of judgment upon their lives. Even in the most gracious manner possible, they don't want to hear it until they see it in you, until they see love in you, until they see the gospel in you. That's a challenge that we have. Are you just on the outset? Are you living a visible gospel? Because until you're living a visible gospel, most people aren't going to listen to your verbal gospel. The fellowship of the mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul wanted all men to see this fellowship of the mystery. It's the same idea of helping them to see these unsearchable riches of Christ. He had prayed this in Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That they get it. That he was bearing a light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ to both Jew and Gentile alike. This fellowship speaks of how this mystery is put into practice. So Paul understood that he was a steward of the mystery in helping others to see something. I want to challenge you. Are you helping others to see something just by the way that you're living your life? First, are you? I want to challenge you to do that. Our point of action that our worthy walk is rooted in humility. As we seek to serve God, as we fulfill our responsibility as His ministers, faithful service is undergirded as we demonstrate a servant's mindset, being responsive to our master's will in reliance upon His inworking, helping us respond to the greatest needs of others. As we proclaim the awe-inspiring message of the mystery of the gospel. Be a visible light to the world in which you live. And watch how God will use your visible light to let your light so shine before men. You are light of the world, aren't you? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be a living, visible witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray and ask God to open doors and watch the doors that God will open as you simply do what you are called to do first, is be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let it be seen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We need your help. It's a challenge for us to consider that any one of us may be living as if, well, I got my ticket to heaven and I'm just fine. I can do whatever I want. Father, help us to just be greatly convicted that that's not a true follower of Jesus Christ. That's not what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like. Let's seek to live a life of genuine Christianity, not according to standards of others, but according to simply the truths of your word. That we seek to live as a doulos, as one who is responsive to your will. Help us, Lord, to live a life where we pursue you, where we seek to advance your kingdom, as we seek to accomplish your will for your glory. Father, help us to live as a visible witness of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, faithful. Move in us, Lord. Move us to change so that we would impact our Jerusalem for Christ. I thank you and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.